If you turn in your Bible, please, to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, as we continue in this kind of a difficult, sobering portion of Scripture, where Peter, serving as kind of an adjunct pastor for a lot of churches in Western Asia Minor, seeking to instruct them. And in this portion of Scripture, it is very similar to the letter of Jude in their desire to warn the church that difficult days are ahead, to warn the church that there will be false teachers among you and false prophets among you, and they are dangerous. Jesus talked about them as wolves in sheep's clothing, seeking to destroy and devour the flock. And Peter is very well aware of this. And in this portion in 2 Peter chapter 2, we have been going along reading these warnings after warning. And here is what these people are like. Here is their character, because their character reflects their teaching, because their teaching is false and misleading, because their teaching is destroying the lives, the spiritual lives of others. It is driven by their character. And we talked about character last week, that if you want to be believed, if you want to have an impact on people for the positive, your character must match your message. Your character is that which drives your message, and if you're a person of questionable character, you're not going to be believed very much, or you will believe by people who are susceptible. Peter is going to go after to warn those who are susceptible today. We get the notion that he's a very concerned and angry pastor at this point, writing to them. He sees young Christians in the churches being deliberately manipulated and deliberately muddled on basic issues, and in the course of that, being led astray, away from the person of Jesus Christ. And while our section in chapter 2, beginning in verse 17, is about false teachers, Peter is targeting the audience of mature believers that need to put a stop to this wrong teaching, and to new Christians who are very susceptible to these false teachers and how destructive they can be. Look at verse 17. Peter says these words, that these false teachers, they are really likened to wells without water, clouds carried by the tempest, for whom is reserved the blackest of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they lure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them to not have known the way of righteousness than having known it and turned away from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. It is pretty severe words, especially that last phrase, and we will get to that momentarily. Pretty severe words, pretty severe warning. At the very beginning, he says in verse 17 that these individuals are empty and unstable. They are like wells, he says there in verse 17. Wells without water, clouds carried by the tempest, for whom is reserved the deepest darkness forever. They are likened to wells. And in the ancient Middle East, people did a lot of traveling, and as you well know, when people traveled, they walked. And in that part of the world, the climate is what we would call the Mediterranean climate, very hot, very dry in the summertime, and very cool and very wet in the wintertime. It happens at the very same latitude, north and south of the equator, 30 to 32 degrees north and south of the equator, in a landmass that is on the eastern side of an ocean. California has this Mediterranean climate, and it's the same climate there in Israel in that area. And when they traveled, they walked. And if you can imagine walking in the desert, where from about the beginning of May till the end of September, you're looking at a period of time where there's almost zero rain, and the temperatures can be over 100 degrees almost every day. And that's what the condition is like. And so Peter says, these individuals, these false teachers, are wells without water. So imagine you are traveling in the desert, you are walking, and you've got maybe a donkey, maybe a camel, or carrying your own stuff, and you're walking to a place like a community that might be as far away as Wishik. It might take you several days to walk there, and you would be depending on wells along the way. The wells were well known, and they were marked. Everyone knew where the wells were. They'd been there for hundreds or thousands of years. And you are walking and you are out of water, you are thirsty, you are dry, your animal is dry, and you are beginning to suffer from dehydration, and you are waiting and waiting to get over that next hill because there's a well there, and you finally get there, you get to the well for some refreshing, cool water, and it's 110 degrees outside, and the well is dry. It's dry. What a profound, tragic disappointment that is for you. Peter is saying that these teachers are just like that. They're just like that. You are hoping for the living water that comes from the Word of God and from the throne of God and from the person of the Lord Jesus to refresh your spirit and your body. And when you come and they teach, it's like a well without water. It doesn't satisfy. It doesn't satisfy. He gives another visual image there in verse 17. They are also like clouds carried by the tempest. Like clouds carried by the tempest in that area. Of course, it doesn't rain during the dry months, the summer months, but in the spring you need it to rain really, really bad. And he says, these false teachers are like these beautiful rain clouds that you desperately need after you put your seed in the ground. You need some significant rain in February, March, and April, because you know come April 30th, that's going to be about it. And you see the clouds and you're thinking, the rain is going to come, the seeds are in the ground, we're going to have a harvest, we're actually going to be able to eat this year. And every year was like that. Got to eat. Here's the clouds. They have to rain. And then the windstorm comes and blows them away. No rain. It's tragic. It's a tremendous disappointment. There is nothing there to sustain life. That's the idea Peter is getting at. There is nothing there to sustain life. There is nothing there that will help you at the end of life's journey to understand that you have an eternity waiting for you in paradise with the Lord. There is nothing in the words of these teachers that will help you in the trials and tribulations of life. You are hopeful, 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 and there's nothing there. There's nothing there. And it's a tragedy. At the end of verse 17, he says, here's what is reserved for them, the blackest darkness forever. Because people are coming to be restored and refreshed with the living waters of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. When they offer nothing, like an empty well, like rain clouds blown away by the wind, they are already judged. Blackest darkness forever. And it's a severe threat. It is a severe threat and a severe objective reality that to offer nothing brings about the judgment of God. Notice verse 18, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, that is what they speak, overblown with exaggerated claims, dressed up in fancy words. These people are kind of like spiritual pufferfish that puff up with all of these little spines on them in order to intimidate. One of the things that I've always wondered about, and I'm a person that believes in a pre-tribulational rapture. that the church is going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air before the tribulation of God's judgment starts. And I believe the Bible's got significant foundation for that. And one of the things that has always puzzled me is when it goes through the book of Revelation, which we will start on after we finish 2 Peter, is that the Antichrist comes. And he deceives with lofty and empty words. And the whole world goes after this individual who is the Antichrist. And that used to bother me. Because I'm thinking, you know, we're a pretty sophisticated culture. We're a pretty educated bunch of folks. How would somebody with very lofty words, excellent speech, flowery language, deceptive phrases that are actually empty, don't mean anything. How can people fall for that? How can people believe that? Are we not beyond that as a nation, as a people? And so I could never figure out, how does this Antichrist get the whole world to follow him? But I think what's apparent is we're not beyond that. We're not. When someone gives a good speech with lofty words and excellent flowery language and deceptive phrases and makes us feel good, even when it's empty, we believe it. We believe it, and many follow. But the truth of the matter is that the teaching will die with them into the grave. It has no substance. It has no reality. It doesn't give everlasting life to people. Only Jesus can do that. It's to give you everlasting life. Only the Word of God can feed your soul that you would be content in this life. That's why this is what I do. Open the Word of God to feed your soul. I could tell great jokes and funny stories. I know lots of them. And I could do a routine. I could put on a show and have you all laughing and thinking, wow, what a wonderful time in church, and we could all be yucking it up and having a great time. Your soul would starve. Your soul would starve. It does you no good to walk with Christ. It does you no good to have confidence when you're facing death and eternity. And I would be judged, and I don't want that. So going to give you what helps you. What helps you. It's not popular, but still, it is what helps you. Notice what it says there in verse 18, that they allure. They allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, those ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. These false teachers will lure people away from Jesus with the offer of the fulfillment of the lust of the flesh and whatever you desire. We're kind of talking about that in Sunday school this morning. And it's exactly what false teachers in the church do. If we can diminish Jesus, if we can take Jesus out of the equation, if we can diminish the Word of God as any importance in our life, then we can live however we want. We can make up our own rules. We can make up our own morality. And of course, it's moral for me to do whatever I want, but you better not do it. And everything becomes very subjective. And we have an amoral approach to life, that there is nothing good, there is nothing evil, it all just is, and let's just all get along and love each other. That was the appeal. Yes, you can be in the church and you can say you love Jesus, but follow my teaching, and really, you can live however you want. And it's an appeal to the lust of the flesh. And they would draw people away from Jesus to fulfill their own desires. The immature believer and the young believer, those who had barely escaped the judgment on this world, they bought it. Yeah, I can do that. I can do that. Appealing to base desires. To base desires. And people follow that. People follow that. And they believe that. But it is teaching not rooted, not grounded in the Word of God, because it must be consistent with what God has said. And that's why we as believers, the part that we have trouble with is the following part. we believe Jesus, oh, well, good enough. But Jesus says, if you want to follow me, if you want to be my disciple, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me, and be like me. That's discipleship. And that's where we have to help each other grow in the faith, and we as individual believers have to spend some time in the Word, study the Word, so when we hear something false, we say, that's wrong, that's false, I'm not going to believe it. I'm not going to believe this person who says, oh yeah, you can be a Christian and live however you want. No, I'm not going to believe that, because Jesus says, follow me, imitate me. That's what the Lord says. And that is what we're required to do. So we have to understand that the teaching that appeals to base instinct and desires of the flesh is not of God. They enslave others as well. Look at verse 19. While they promise liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him he is also brought into bondage. It is an appealing teaching. I promise you freedom. Freedom. Freedom from all shackles. Freedom from all moral standards. Freedom from right and wrong. Freedom, ultimately, from judgment. Because there is no good. There is no evil. You can do whatever you want. Make up your own rules. Make up your own standards that you apply to everybody else, but certainly not to yourself. But that's beside the point. Live however you want, and it'll all be great. And don't worry, God. Oh, you know, that heaven thing, that judgment thing, that hell thing. Nah, don't worry about that. That's something of a bygone era. We're all about love. And they bring people with the promise of liberty into slavery. Into slavery. Sin always enslaves. Always. The false teacher who denies Jesus and the Word of God, what they're doing is they are removing the moral standard, the objective moral standard of evil versus good. And one becomes enslaved to their own desires, their own devices, their own lust of the flesh to achieve and to become and to have whatever they want, whenever they want, to satisfy their desires. And that is slavery. That is slavery. We don't like slavery, do we? When you think about slavery, or I mentioned the word slavery, are you for it or against it? We're all against it, aren't we? We have that as part of our cultural history of this country. We're against it. Evil, we would all say. Wicked, evil. But, do we subject ourselves to it? When we pursue a pathway of sin, walking away from the Lord, not believing His Word, not involved in worship and fellowship and all of the things that build a Christian life, when we hear the Holy Spirit whispering, leading us, and we say, forget it, I ain't doing that. I'm doing my own thing. I don't want to do it. I want to do nothing and be a good Christian. We are enslaving ourselves through our own desire, somehow coming up with the idea that that's okay. That's not okay. So while we're against slavery, sometimes we willingly, through disobedience to the Lord, enslave ourselves. It is a terrible, terrible fallacy that we can take Jesus and the Word of God out of our life. And when we do, we are enslaved. Here's a phrase I want you to think about and even write down if you're taking notes. Whatever overcomes a person, that very thing enslaves them. Whatever overcomes you, you can be enslaved, according to verse 19. For by whom, or even whatever, a person is overcome, by that they are in bondage, slavery. We don't think of ourselves as slaves. And this is an interesting dichotomy. We don't think of ourselves as slaves, but when we think, I am free to do whatever I want and pursue the course of life that I want and engage in all kinds of desires that I want to because I'm free, conversely, it is true, we're actually enslaved. We're actually enslaved. Jesus says in John 8:36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, He Himself, if I make you free, you are free indeed. And it's one of those, what we would call a holy contradiction. To become a bondservant of Jesus Christ is to be free. To live your life in freedom of excess and lewdness is to be a slave. It is a holy contradiction, a spiritual reality that is always true, whether we believe it or not. But there is a warning, number four on your outline, there is a warning for these false teachers, beginning in verse 20. For if, after they've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. This is for people who come into the church, whether they are the false teachers or even the new believers or new folks who haven't yet believed, and they're looking at the truth of the Christian faith and saying, I understand that it's true, but I reject it. I understand the truth. I think these are people, other than the false teachers, these are individuals who really don't truly believe. They've recognized and intellectually agreed in their mind, yeah, this is true. But I reject it. I reject it. I'm going to go my own way. What Peter is saying, the end for them is going to be worse than at the beginning. Because they've rejected that which they knew to be true. I was reading a book on Genesis. One of the scientists, there's a quote of one of the scientists in there talking about his belief in evolution and his solid commitment to evolution. And he came to this point, which was fascinating to me. He said, even though the evidence is absolutely overwhelming, and it's absolutely beyond the statistical probability that evolution is true, I choose to believe that which I know is not true because I cannot accept the alternative. Isn't that amazing? He says, I choose to believe what I know is false, evolution, because I cannot accept the possibility that God exists and He created. So I accept that which I know is not true. On the other hand, conversely, these folks are saying, I see what is true. I see the gospel is true, but I choose to reject it and to go my own way. The end is going to be worse, especially for these false teachers, because they have rejected what they know is true. They're teaching another message for their own personal popularity and maybe financial gain. And it's going to be worse for them because they've rejected the truth. And they are leading others to reject the truth as well. The second warning comes in verse 21. For it would have been better for them to not have known the way of righteousness than having known, and to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. It would have been better for them had they not known the way of righteousness, had they been completely ignorant of the way of righteousness. You know what the way of righteousness is? Jesus. Just Jesus. He is the way of righteousness. And they didn't know Him, and they came to understand Him, that understand that He is the way of righteousness, rejected. I don't want it. I don't want it. They rejected the commandment given, delivered to them. That is the Word of God. They looked at the Word of God and said, yeah, that's pretty much right. And even though I know it's true, I choose to reject it so I can go my own way. I can go my own way. The last warning, kind of a gross verse, verse 22. This is a warning against becoming unclean and repulsive to God. Unclean and repulsive to God. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed her own wallowing in the mud or in the mire. Dogs were scavenger animals back in those days. They were not the cuddly little family pets that we have and we adore. That isn't what a dog was. A dog was a scavenger back in those days. They carried all kinds of diseases. They were dirty, mongrel type of creatures, scavenging around people's places or their places of business and their homes for any scrap of food. They were looked upon with scorn. They were looked upon as borderline demonic. This is something really bad. Get the dog away. And And dogs have a tendency, as we know, to do very gross things. Pigs were unclean animals in that time, repulsive to God. They were foul, they were muddy, they were smelly. We did not eat them, and all of that. That theology has been transformed since the resurrection. That's another story. But these are kind of grotesque images, that these false teachers are like them. Mongrel dogs and pigs. It's a harsh judgment. It's a harsh judgment. So what do we make of this? Well, what Peter is doing is he's warning us. He's warning us that people will come into the church and try to destroy it through false teaching. We as mature believers, we as ones who love the Lord, we need to be up on our stuff. We need to be so thoroughly familiar with the Word of God that we recognize that which is false instantly and reject it. Call the person to repentance and confession, and if they will not repent and confess, we run them out of the church and they have no platform to speak. That is our job. We also have a job to protect those who are young believers in the faith and to make sure that the messages they hear in the church are true according to the Word of God, understanding that they as they live out in the world in their place of employment, in their own neighborhood, and their own friends who might be unbelievers, they will be trying to pull this new believer away from the church through a false message. We need to protect them like good shepherds, protecting the young ones, protecting the babes in Christ, helping them to grow in their faith. One of the best ways, since you might be thinking, well, how do I help somebody grow in the faith? I'm not a teacher. We only have a few Sunday school teachers. Let me tell you, in our service for Ava, we committed as a congregation to do everything in our power to help this family raise this child in the fear and admonition of the Lord. You know how everyone in this room can do that? Live a godly life. Live a godly life so that these children over here and all the other children in our congregation would be able to grow up and say, I was in that church for all of these years, and now I'm in college, and as I look back at growing up in that church, I didn't know of anybody who was rampant in the sin. And the church just let it go. Oh yeah, they preach righteousness, but half the church was doing this and half the church was doing that, and they were gossips and people like that. They didn't live a Christian life. When you live a righteous life, you are teaching. You're showing these children. And if you live a life of sin and wickedness, you are teaching. You are showing these children. And what you're teaching is Christianity is not transformative for life. It's all fake. It's all phony. And then they go off to college and they walk totally away from the Lord. And we go, gee, how did that happen? We can teach them by how we live. We live an authentic, genuine, consistent life of righteousness. We teach the kids. This is serious business. And we save them from great sin later on. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you so much for this day. And we thank you for the warning of this teaching. And pray that you would help us to understand that this is a spiritual war. And while it's fun and joyful and refreshing to come to church and be with our brothers and sisters in Christ and have times of marvelous fellowship, yeah, we're still in a war. The evil one is trying to destroy us, and he is an angel of light, and he will send his messengers into churches as angels of light to try to disrupt and destroy. So Father, we pray that you would help us to heed this warning, that we would know your word and know you and walk with you so well and so close that we would instantly recognize false teaching and fight against it and demand repentance and confession and not allow those folks to teach that which might be false, to instruct our little ones, to instruct those who are new believers, that we would stand up very aggressively for the church, for the Word of God, and for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, our Father, that as we think about these little ones today, these little babies and little children, that you would help all of us to understand that every day we teach them, and every act of righteousness teaches them about the reality of Christ in our heart. And every act of sin, every act of rebellion, every act of wickedness also teaches them. And maybe none of this is true. So we pray for their sake and for the sake of new believers, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would help each and every one of us live a life worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ, pleasing Him in all that we do and all that we say, and every desire of our heart would be pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.